We're doing stories from Genesis this summer. We've done Abraham so far. This is the last Abraham and Sarah. This is the last Abraham story. Can you hear this in an appropriate way? Is this working? Okay. There's also a volume button there. I'll get excited yet. It'll be okay. Genesis 22 begins, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham." Sometime later, God tested Abraham. That's the first line of this story. And that tells us what kind of question to ask. The story this question invites is, will Abraham pass the test? We don't know what the test is. And we're curious about that. But the story is not, what is the test? The story is, will Abraham pass the test? That's the important question. Two pieces of background before we go farther here. One, child sacrifice was around for most of the Old Testament time. We should assume that Abraham knows that other gods require people to sacrifice their own children to that god. As offensive and unspeakable as that seems to us, there were gods right through the Old Testament that was part of worship. And Abraham knows about that. He's heard about it. And two, the other thing to keep in mind is that just before this story in Genesis, Abraham lost his older son. This is chapter 22. In chapter 21, Sarah said, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son." And Abraham was very upset. But God said, do what she wants. So early the next morning, Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael on their way. So in Genesis 22, Abraham understands himself to be down to one son. He had two, now he's got one. God tested Abraham. God said, "Abraham." Abraham said, "I'm here." God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Your only son reminds us that Abraham used to have two sons, but he doesn't anymore. He only has one. Your only son whom you love. Our doubting minds say that when God tests us, he does not know what this costs us. He doesn't know. Can't possibly know. So this line invites that actually God has a pretty good idea how Abraham feels about Isaac. Here God said, "Sacrifice your son Isaac." And early the next morning, Abraham got up to do this. When God said, "Do what Sarah says, send Hagar and Ishmael away," the next line is, early the next morning, Abraham got up to do that. And now God says, "Sacrifice Isaac." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and went to work. One of the startling things about this story in Genesis 22 is all the stuff it does not say. Very few conversations, almost no feelings or thoughts. What does Abraham think or feel? That's what we want to know. Does he say anything to Sarah? There's not a word. You could not possibly get a less sentimental telling of a very powerful story. You could not possibly get a less sentimental telling of it. No details at all. This story just cares about one thing. Will he do it or not? Will Abraham obey or not? He's got to be horrified. It's unspeakable and it's unthinkable, and words actually would not do it justice. We're dismayed reading this story 4,000 years later about a different parent and a different child. What frightens us is that we have the same God. That's what frightens me, at least. The story knows this is going to disturb us. The question is, will Abraham obey? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two servants and Isaac, and after all was ready, He cut the firewood for the offering. That is not the most sensible order of events. Was he putting off cutting the firewood? Or was his mind just jumbled? Don't know. On the third day of walking, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. What does that look like to Abraham? No comment. Figure it out. There are no words for some things. He told the servants, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go worship, and we will come back. We will come back? Is Abraham having doubts? Is he just hiding the real plan? He certainly did hide the real plan. Does he hope God will get involved and help? Maybe all of these? We don't know. Isaac took the wood. Abraham took the fire and the knife. And they carried on alone. The knife. Yuck. We don't know how old Isaac was at this time. He's called a lad. A boy. Ishmael was called that when Isaac was weaned. And Ishmael was in his middle teens, probably 15 or 16 at that time. So Abraham will probably be something like that. He's old enough to walk for 3 days and carry a respectable load of wood up a fairly high hill. Isaac said to his father, Father, Abraham said, I'm here, my son. Isaac asked, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham can't talk to Isaac without adding my son at the end of the line. God himself will provide my son. So, is that a pious smokescreen? It is a smokescreen. He's hiding the truth. But we should also take it as some kind of real faith in God. Whatever happens, it's got to be God providing. In some ways, this test goes after trouble that Abraham has had. 40 years earlier, God told Abraham that he, God, would make of him a great nation. Right after that, Abraham went to Egypt, and he was afraid that Pharaoh would kill him because of his wife. Abraham had no children. God has just told him, I will make of you a great nation. God has to keep him alive until he has children. But Abraham did not trust God to keep him alive until he had children. Fear made him do something else that got Sarah in trouble, and it got Pharaoh in trouble, and it got Abraham in trouble. And years later, 25 years later, that whole story repeated itself. When he got scared, Abraham did not believe God would do what he said. So now this is about Isaac. Twice, God told Abraham that the blessing and the promises will come through Isaac. God named Isaac both times. And now God wants Abraham to slaughter Isaac, offer him as a sacrifice. God has said two times the blessing and the promise come through Isaac. Abraham knows that in the past, when he did not trust God, when he took things into his own hands, all kinds of trouble happened. It did not go well. God had the matter in hand in those times, and he did not believe that. He doubted, and bad things happened. This time, Abraham does not want to do that. He would rather die himself by far than offer his son. That's a given. But this time, his own life is not on the line. It's Isaac's life. But Abraham doubted God in the past and taken his own way out, and it didn't go well. Abraham says, not again. I'm not doing that again. This time, I will trust God and obey. God will provide. I suspect that Abraham has no idea what's going to happen on the mountain. He knows God's going to keep his promise, and he knows what he's supposed to do. And how is that going to work? No idea. How will he do his part and Isaac be the chosen heir? He doesn't know. But he has many doubts. But the only way, The only way that Abraham could put this in his own in God's hands, the only way Abraham can put this in God's hands is to pick up the knife with his hand. He has no other way. And when they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and he laid him. Sorry. I've been living in this story all week. It's a remarkable story to spend a week in. Abraham built an altar and he laid the wood on it. He bound Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Somewhere here, there has to be a conversation between Abraham and Isaac. But we don't read about that. It becomes clear that Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the altar with Isaac's consent. Isaac is old enough to walk 3 days and carry a good load of wood up a high hill. It's hard to imagine he could not evade Abraham. He could have gotten away. He's not running away. If he was resisting, it would be much easier for Abraham to attack him with the knife and get it over with. It's a lot harder to tie somebody up than go after them with a knife. Even then, hands and feet tied, he can wiggle off the altar. He lay him on the altar, it says. He laid him on the altar, and Isaac laid there. Isaac agreed to this, but that's not mentioned. Conversation's not mentioned. How that happened isn't mentioned. Do you know why? Because the story's not about that. The story is, will Abraham obey? The story is about God testing Abraham. Not what he say or think or feel. What will he do? Not what does he say or think or feel. What will his actions show? So Abraham is just doing the next thing. And he watches his hands build the altar. And then his hands arrange the wood. And his hands take the rope and bind his son. He picks up Isaac in his arms and lays him on the wood. The rabbis thought long and hard about this story. They're as disturbed by it as we were. And they called it the Akiba. And the Akiba means the binding. In those days, they did not have chapter divisions. And so they had names for this story. Exodus 3 with the burning bush is called the bush. And Jesus says, in the bush. And everybody knows he means in Genesis 3. And so this is called the binding. That was the crucial moment. And then he reaches out his hand to take the knife. The unthinkable is about to happen. And Isaac lies there waiting, but the angel of the Lord can't wait any longer. Abraham. Abraham. He says, I'm here. That's what he always said. When God spoke to him the first time, he said, I'm here. And when Isaac asked him a question, he said, Father. And Abraham said, I'm here and here also. Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not held back your son, your only son, from me. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not held back your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked around and there was a ram caught by its horn in the bushes. Just happened to be one right there. He took the ram and offered it in place of his son Isaac. And he called the place the Lord will provide. Which tells us that when he told Isaac the Lord would provide, that was not just evading. There's some faith going on here. Somewhere, God's going to do this. One way or the other, God's going to do this. And then, after the ram part, the angel of the Lord speaks again. The angel of the Lord often speaks as if it's God himself. No one knows quite what to make of that, but it's common in the Old Testament. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and to your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. God says, you had one descendant and you put that one in my hands. Here's what I will do with that one descendant. They'll be as numerous as the stars and the sand. They will take over the cities of their enemies. They will bring my blessing to all nations. Why do I most solemnly promise to do this? Because you obeyed me. So this promise covers the blessing, the first one that God gave to Abraham at the beginning of chapter 12. This is in chapter 22. This is 11 chapters later. But the volume goes up. If you compare them, everything has gotten bigger. The promise has gotten bigger and come more lavish, more colorful. And not only that, God swears with an oath. See, the first promise was free. Abraham, I'm going to do this. You go and I'm going to do this. But this time Abraham had done something remarkable. And so God turned up the oath and made it concrete. Several times after this, the Bible will talk about the oath God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is it. There's just one that happens after the offering of Isaac. Abraham has had a long faith journey. And there have been lapses of true devotion to God, and we've talked about that. And he's been erratic. And sometimes Abraham shows faith, and sometimes he doesn't. He has not been a hero so far. And Genesis shows all of that. And this is the triumphant conclusion. And he's torn between his love for his son and his devotion to God. And he obeys. It's unspeakable, actually. Let's talk about Jesus, and then we're going to talk about testing. When Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, "You're my son, whom I love." God told Abraham, "Take your son, whom you love." And now Jesus is the loved son. By the words of God, the words of God at Jesus' baptism are enough like God's words to Abraham about Isaac that Jesus will get it. Maybe not right away, but he will get it. God was telling Jesus, "You're going to be my Isaac son. I will sacrifice you as an offering." And he used the same words again on the Mount of Transfiguration. So God used this opening to sort of give Jesus a window on what was coming. But there's something else here. This story of the offering to Isaac, I deeply dislike. It disturbs me, because I'm horrified that God would even ask. And in my heart of hearts, I feel like if he could ask that of Abraham, he can ask that of me. Which he won't do. He won't ask that, but he can ask a lot. And I don't like the story because of that. It scares me that God can do that. Do I even want a God like that? But I'll tell you, people, this chapter is the only picture we get in the Bible of what it was like for God to lead his son to the cross. This is all we get about what it was like for God to lead his son into the cross. I don't like the story because of what it put Abraham through. But by the time we read the Gospels, we know that God did this. And no one stopped him at the end. He picked up the knife and used it on the son he loved. And the scripture never talks about how this cost God. It is completely silent. The father is silent about that. But it aims us at Genesis 22. But in Genesis 22 is also completely silent about how Abraham feels and thinks. But we can enter into Abraham's experience. You can sort of figure this out, even though there aren't really words to describe it. You can figure it out. And so that chapter is as close as we get to knowing in the Bible what it was like for God to lead his son to the cross. And if you have entered into this, and to whatever extent you have entered into this, you imagine God doing this without the relief at the end. And we're here today because of that. Abraham's obedience brought blessing to us. And what it brought us was this other blessing. Let's talk about testing. Abraham tested. God tested Abraham. That's how the story opened. Right after Jesus of Nazareth was baptized by John and filled with the Spirit, he also was tested. And Jesus came back after being tested by the devil, and he taught his followers to pray, "Father, don't lead us into testing." He taught his followers to say, "Pray that what happened to you doesn't happen, what happened to me doesn't happen to you." But the other writers in the New Testament, Peter and James and Paul, assume that there's going to be testing in the life of the believer. It's going to happen. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet many kinds of tests, because this produces endurance and it makes you complete." And Peter starts the same way. "Even now, for a little while, you have to suffer grief and all kinds of tests." Sometimes we talk as if we're supposed to learn something from our tests and our trials. We do learn, but in the Bible, tests and trials are not supposed to teach us a lesson. We're not supposed to figure out what God is teaching. We talk about them that way, but that's not how God speaks of tests and trouble. James say that the suffering of our tests and trouble produce endurance. He gives examples of patience in the sense of perseverance. Colossians 1 also, in the prayer I used last week, talks about endurance. Paul prays that the church would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. What do you think happens when we are strengthened with all God's great power and glorious might? So that you might have great patience and endurance and keep giving thanks to God. When God really pours his power out on us, we have great patience and endurance, and we keep giving thanks. Listen, a test is a trial, it's trouble. There are many tests. It is a common part of being a believer. And what God wants to know is one thing. Will we keep trusting him, and will we live in his ways? It's very simple. It's not complicated. Will you keep trusting him and live in his ways? That's the test. And all the other stuff happens to throw us off our game and to decide something else, God can't be trusted, and something is more important than living in his ways. That's what all the tests do. They say God can't be trusted, and something else is more important than living in his ways. And endurance and patience means I will keep trusting him today. I will live in his ways today. And I will keep giving thanks. That's what the test is. Most of our tests are not as dramatic as Abraham's. They just make us lose interest in trusting and serving. Passing the test means keep trusting and serving. Fight the fight. Run the race. Keep the faith. Let's pray.